Amen. So for a while, we're busy ministering through some of the Psalms, and I haven't had an opportunity to share the specific word with you. So I'm going to quickly just jump in here, but let's pray, because we've been praying for this beforehand, but that God will open the word to you and to me tonight, that he will break it open to us, that this will be a revelation for you personally, that this is something that, you know, amazing thing of studying anything properly once, as that you've got it after that. You know, so next time you read through a book in the Bible, just take it a bit slower and do it thoroughly once. And that's a block that you can always go back to. So when we do this tonight, I pray that this will be one of those things that we will never, ever forget. So Father, Holy Spirit of God, you're the one who breaks open the truth. You're the word, like you said to us beforehand in the prayer, that you are the spirit of revelation, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom. Won't you be our teacher tonight and break open this word in a way in which every one of us can understand it. In Jesus' name, let us know you, God. I pray that in this service tonight, God, again, that we may know you and that we may become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 114. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, when the family of Jacob left that foreign land, the people of Judah became God's sanctuary, and Israel became his kingdom. Other translations, his dominion. The Red Sea saw them coming, and hurried out of the way. The water of the Jordan River jumped and turned away. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like little lambs. What's wrong with you, Red Sea, that made you hurry out of their way? What happened to you, Jordan River, that you turned away? Why mountains that you skip like rams and hills like little lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. He turned the rock into a pool of water. Yes, a spring of water flowed from solid rock. We can start again at the top. This is a beautiful psalm. You know, like I said the other day, I love writing a bit every now and then. I haven't written for a while. But when I read these psalms, I just go like, man, these are really good poems. I get why they were preserved. I understand, because in just a few words, they captured the essence of some truth that God wants to reveal and summarize the whole of the deliverance, the whole exodus of Egypt, in just in a few words, in a very memorable and a very striking way. And obviously, the psalmist writes something, and when he wrote it, it was for people to remember one thing. And I think, before we go, what is the one thing that you just heard the psalm once quickly. What is the one thing that you think the psalmist wants you to know, because he wrote this? What is the one main theme? Don't you just want to tell the person next to you? I know I just read it in 12 seconds, but maybe tell the person next to you. What stood out for you in the psalm? Amen. I think I might have heard someone saying that God loves you. Remember when we were in primary school in Bible class, and the teacher asked the question, and you don't know what to say, you just say that God loves you. And the teacher say, oh, you are so right. It started at the front again. It started at the beginning. Do, re, mi, ABC. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, it's amazing. The psalmist doesn't... There are a few psalms with a similar theme. Psalm 46, very similar theme. We've been singing it. The Lord of Hosts is with us. We've been singing that psalm. But it's a similar psalm, similar truth, just a bit longer. But this was obviously a short chorus version. And he starts immediately jumping when the Israelites escape from Egypt. The psalmist doesn't take a while to give an introduction, to give anything. But he just jumps in, starting with the thing that he wants to start with the great Exodus. Remember that God delivered the Hebrews. The word Hebrews literally means second-hand citizens, literally means lower-class people, not like the proper Egyptians, but the lower-class people. It literally means that you're not fully human. And we see that racism all over the world still today. But it literally means that. And the psalmist starts there, speaking about the great deliverance, and you'll see that he does the Hebraic pair rhyme, that you'll see that he states the same truth twice in the two verses, A, B. He does it the whole time, but he says the Israelites escaped from Egypt when the family, and I love where he goes there, the Israelites literally are the family of Jacob, or other translations, your translation might read the household of Jacob. Isn't that beautiful? So he says, no, and it's the household of Jacob. God of Jacob made a covenant with his people. Literally, Jacob and his 12 sons entered 400 years earlier into Egypt. And God delivered who? His family, his covenant people. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's still the same covenant God. He introduces them, although you'll see that he doesn't even really refer to God for a while. He refers to God's sanctuary, but only right at the end does he actually really start talking to God. So he just jumped in about God's great deliverance and God delivering them from the foreign land. It's amazing that you'll read that literally. So it's a people that they didn't feel at home there. And he reminds them of God's covenant with Jacob. And what was the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will bless you and make you into a great nation. And here in this deliverance, all of a sudden, 4 million Jews, Hebrews, were delivered. So something happened in 400 years. God fulfilled that part of the promise. And the second part of the promise is, I will give you a land. And that was the deliverance. God is still on track with his covenant. God is a faithful God. Your God is a faithful God who doesn't forget his covenant with you. And he's about to leave that foreign land. The people of Judah became God's sanctuary, God's temple. It's amazing if you read through even the Levitical law. I always find it, I'm going to mention this. So if this is uncomfortable for you, I'm so sorry, it's in the Bible. So feel a little bit uncomfortable. So especially my personality doesn't like talking about stuff like this. But if you read through the Levitical law, you'll see in one or two places that God says he gives these weird sanitation laws to his people. And one of the weird sanitation, not weird, praise God for those laws, sanitation laws that he gives, he says, listen, so you're 4 million people camping in the wilderness, and if in the middle of the night you need to go, and you go out of your tent to go, then the Lord says, dig a hole and do it, and bury it again. And the reason he says, and this is very beautiful, he says, because I, the Lord, will be walking through your tents at night the whole time. And the picture is sanitation and holiness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. But the picture that I love here, and this is that God says, listen, consider how you live, because I am constantly walking among you. I am constantly walking among you. I never leave you. I never forsake you. And the reason why he says why God delivered, or what happened when God delivered Egypt, he says, remember what Moses' first instruction was? He said, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go that they may come out and worship me. I want fellowship with them. I want to spend time with them. This is what we're having tonight. He says, come out that I may spend time with them. The people of Judah became God's sanctuary. Literally, sometimes we refer to Somerset West as a, if you were able to just put a big dome over Somerset West Strand, then you'd have one old age home. And this is nearly the same. Literally, it's as though God's had like made a big tent all over the camping site of Israel, the 4 million people, and it was God's big tent. It's God's most holy place. And this is what he's saying. Judah became God's whole sanctuary, and Israel became his kingdom. He doesn't want to split the two houses of Judah and Israel there. Judah was just the first one who walked out. Judah always led the way into the wilderness, led the way into battle. There was a tribe that always walked in front. Praise literally means that. But he says, listen, from the first to the last, God inhabited his people as they went. And Israel became his kingdom. And then you want to know, and this is what you must ask here, is in a reverence way, so what? So God lives with his people, and God rules from his people. And then you say, this happens when God lives with his people. And this is the funny bit that we read. The Red Sea saw them. The translation says them. The translation should have anything there. The Red Sea saw it, or saw something. It doesn't say them. We just put it in there to make sense. Saw it coming and hurried out of the way. It's like literally God saw this. The Red Sea saw, looked up as though it was having taken a swim probably. This is Red Sea. And he's chilling, or maybe just bathing in the sun like Olaf. Do what what Olaf does in summer anyway. So looks up and he saw 4 million people. And literally it says those, whoa, jumped out of the way so that the 4 million people could come through. And then hurried out of their way and the Red Sea was the first act of God's deliverance. The Red Sea marks the spot where Israel left Egypt. It's the beginning of their journey. And then he goes into the next one. That's why I'm saying this is a good poem. He jumps to the right end of their deliverance, their Exodus journey, to the Jordan River 40 years later. The water of the Jordan did exactly the same thing. The Jordan River in flood, on a steep decline, steep downhill, where they crossed over, saw them coming and did what? Whoa, 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 let's go up again. The first time ever that a river flows upstream in flood. And it's like, what happened here? Nathan started saying this, my boy's Afrikaans, but he goes, what? So I don't know where he learns that. What? Anyway, so it's like, if Nathan was there, he would have gone, what? So from the beginning to the ending marks this, nature does weird things, and it's not just the water, it's not just the water. The mountains skipped like rams. And the hills like little lambs. And the picture there, remember, the Israelites were, from the very beginning to the end, shepherds, sheep people. That's why they lived in Goshen, the land next to Egypt. They literally lived outside in the ghetto, in the farmlands, and worked in the city in Egypt. And they lived there the whole time. But they were shepherds, so they know what this means. Whenever... It's like when you walk into a herd of sheep. Herd of sheep? Is that good? Flock of sheep. Thank you, Philip. Alle Afrikaanse mense say, ja, ja. And Philip gaan, ja, ja. Thank you, Philip. Flock of sheep. And you startle them. And they go, meh, meh. And they hop out of the way. This is like that. I don't want to be dramatic tonight, but this is exactly the picture here. It's picture language. Like, ah, ah. From the big rams to the small lambs, everyone just scatters out of the way. And he says, and you know what this refers to? A few incidents, but one in particular. And the particular incident is when they went to Mount Sinai, the moment of covenant, when God came down to covenant with his people. What happened? The mountains shook. And there was like volcanic eruptions. There were thunder. There were lightning. There were noise. But everything just shook. And the people like... What's wrong with these hills? What are they doing? It's just slaves. It's just slaves, or is it? And then the psalmist says, so what's wrong with your Red Sea that you suddenly hurried out of the way? Billions of cubic tons of water just jumped out of the way. For slaves, what happened to you, Jordan River, that you suddenly started flowing uphill in flood when the Israelites put their feet into you to cross over? What's wrong with you, mountains, that you jump and hurry out of the way? What's wrong with you that you start bleating and jumping out of the way? What's wrong with you? And the answer is obviously this. Tremble, earth, not at Israel, not at 4 million slaves, but what or who are you trembling for? At the presence of the Lord, the word there, Adonai, the master, the owner, the king of the universe, the king of creation, the Lord of the whole earth. And then he says something else. This Lord of all the earth has another title, another hat that he wears. It's the God of Jacob, the God of the father of this family. He's the God of this family that now became a nation. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord who dwells with God's people, who inhabits his people. It's an amazing story for me. The psalm, and if you have that, then you have the whole thing. Well, except for verse 8, you've got everything now. It's amazing. The God of the universe, nature, from the moment that God led his people out and fed them for 40 years, it's like cloudy with a chance of manna. Every single night it was cloudy with a chance because the presence of God was there. And manna rained down. Imagine for 40 years, it rains. It's not raining men. Some of you really pray for that. But it was raining manna. It was raining manna every single day. It was raining manna. The Red Sea, whenever something's in the way of God's people about to inherit their promise, that was the issue. I'm on my march. God delivered me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I'm about to inherit my promise every single day that they walk. If the great ocean is in their way, the ocean jumps out of their way. If the mountains, and you think 4 million people carrying their kids, their toddlers, their sheep, leading their sheep, carrying their tents on their back, and it's not the nice stuff that we have today, very uncomfortable, a few ox carts and stuff walking through, 4 million people carrying it. And if the hills, there's a reason why the hills should get out of the way, because God is taking his people to their promised land. For 40 years, walking around in the wilderness, and once they have faith, and once God says, okay, you can go in now, they walk, and they don't go away, sommer, the Jordan River just doesn't go away, only when they walk into the Jordan River with the ark of God's presence, the Jordan River goes, whoa, and it flows uphill for kilometers, until 4 million people cross over into God's inheritance. Tremble, O earth, at the Lord of the whole earth, at the God of Jacob. Tremble, earth, because the covenant God of Jacob is the master of the universe. The master of the universe controls. I always, when I read the psalm, I said it the other day, it's so funny for me. I see a sort of an AA meeting, an element support meeting, you know, for traumatized elements, like the mountains and the sea and the river and stuff and the rocks, and they sit there, and it's like, you see this, you see Mount Sinai shaking his head. He's like, I don't know what happened. The immovable mountain became very moved. And they go like, what's wrong with you, mountain? I mean, come on. It's like, dude, you weren't there. It's like, it's just people. I mean, it's 4 million people, but we've seen people before, haven't we? And like, dude, you weren't there. And then the Red Sea goes like, dude, it's like, you were not there. It's like, how many people have swam in you and took their ships and everything in you? I mean, come on, you've seen the Egyptian army so many times. What's wrong with you? And it's like, dude, you were not there. It's like, but tell me, what is it? It's like, the Lord of creation pitched. It's like, whoa. It's like, we understand why you are trembling. We understand why you're unsettled. You know what's amazing for me and sad for me about this story is that, and this is the reason why the psalm was written. It goes on to the verse 8 because we think this is sort of the end, but it's not the end. He's got his tada moment coming still. But it's amazing. Israel was fleeing the Egyptian army from the back. They were fleeing. And they were scared out of their wits completely. They were scared. The Israelites were really, really afraid and started screaming at Moses saying, this is the shortest escape ever. This is the briefest escape ever. We're going to die. We're going to die right here in the wilderness. I wonder how many times Moses heard this, because if you read through the Exodus story, it goes like, we're going to die. We're going to die of thirst. We're going to die. They die all the time. They think they're going to die all the time. But this is a sad story, and this is the point of the story. The Red Sea is very aware that God is with the Israelites. Very aware. It jumps out of the way. The Jordan River is very aware that God is with them because it flows upstream. The mountains are very aware that God is with Israel because they dance around and jump around. The rocks, we're going to read it now, are very aware that God is with his people because when they become pools, literally lakes of water, one translation, or streams of flowing river just burst out when they pitch. Not when they pitch, when God pitches. The Egyptians are very aware that God is with his people because they are startled by the presence of the cloud of God. It seems sadly that only God's people are unaware that God is with them. It seems sadly that God's people are the most blind. Everything else shakes, everything else moves, everything else is like freaked out, it seems as only God's people are unaware that God is with them. They forget that the whole time. And this is the point of the story, because the story goes to verse 8. You would think, actually, if you read through it, the poem is satisfied reaching verse 7. There's no need. You can just do what he did earlier, because whenever he needs a refrain to sing again, he just goes, why mountains that you skip like rams, like little lambs? He can just put that in again at verse 8, and it musically and rhythmically, it would have been fine. But he doesn't do that, because in verse 8, he introduces something new, because from the point of deliverance to fulfillment, and the question is, why does everything shake? The why question is satisfied. What's happening here? The Lord of the whole earth. The covenant God of Jacob is the Lord of the whole earth. So wherever God's people go, God goes, and therefore everything freaks out. Everything seems to make way for them. Seems to make way for them. Verse 8, he introduces something new. He goes, and probably if you want to ask me what's the point of the psalm, this is the point of the psalm. What was the lesson the psalmist wanted to convey to his people? This is the lesson, because he leaves it hanging here. And the lesson is this. This God who makes the mountain shake and the ocean reap, and he did something amazing. He did it once, but he did it the whole time. They never died of thirst. They walked in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never lacked water. He's the God that sustains 4 million people in the wilderness, in the desert. He turned rock into a pool of water. Yes, a spring of water flowed from solid rock. This is the God that we served. You know, the prophets sang this, and I think Ezekiel and Isaiah sang this. Might be Jeremiah as well. But we sing this at one of the songs that I love so much. He turns the wilderness into a flowering garden. This is literally what happened wherever they went. Because God erupts. Our God is the covenant God that never leaves us alone. Your God is the covenant God that never leaves you alone. He never leaves you. He never leaves you. He never leads you into the wilderness on your way to a promise and then lets you die in the wilderness from thirst. And why does it happen? Because God travels with you. So when God travels with you, the laws of nature, the laws of economy, the laws of everything just changes. Because the Lord of the whole earth is traveling with you. And the elements do whatever the Lord wants the elements to do for the sake of his covenant. He's in fulfillment of his covenant. God is in fulfillment of his covenant with us, with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's on his way somewhere with us as his people to his new creation. And don't just think a life after death. We are on this earth to see his kingdom come to Cape Town, your family. God is the God. Nothing is impossible. The Red Sea jumps out of the way. The Jordan River flows upstream. The mountains just jump out of the way. It's like, and the waters just go wherever they go. And it's like, thank you. Thank you. God is coming through. God is coming through. Thank you. Thank you. And we are the beneficiaries of God's great grace, because God comes through us. Let me just stick with that providential, covenantal providence thing, the last thing, the water coming in. He's referring to Exodus chapter 17. It happens a few other times, but this is the point that Jesus and the New Testament guys always refer to about testing God. And what they mean is this. So imagine those few weeks. Just try to imagine living in Goshen, in Goshen, with the Hebrews, the Israelites. Those last few weeks that they were in Egypt. Just try to imagine life there. You're living on a hill. The city's down there. You're not allowed to live there. And this is one of those times when you go, thank you, God, that I was not allowed to live in the city. It's good to live here on the hill outside the city. I don't mind the taxi in and out every day, because this is... So you're looking at... You wake up in the morning and say, in the hill outside, and you go like... The Nile and all its streams became blood. Am I crazy? Did I drink too much last night? Is there blood in my eyes? No, there's blood in the river. It's like, wow. Next day, next week, we don't know. It's like frogs everywhere. Next day, it's like mosquitoes, steak mosquito, fleas. It's like pests, cattle dying everywhere. You go like, I'm happy to live here. It's not good there. God is really serious about delivering us. God is serious about delivering us. Hailstones, and you live in your little place here, and you see the hailstones coming down in the city and all of Egypt, and you go like, okay, Moses said God's going to do this. This is serious. God is serious about delivering us. Pharaoh says no, cattle die, everything. Eventually, you just know, Moses says, tonight, you do not miss. You have to obey God tonight, otherwise you die. What do? You have a feast, you eat the lamb, you celebrate Passover. I don't know what Passover, they didn't know what Passover meant until the next day. So you celebrate Passover here. This feast you'll remember always. Okay, God, this is great. We're having a feast, we're eating a lamb, and we take the blood and we just paint it at the doorposts, and we cleanse our house on the inside and say, God, thank you. And then you wear the eeriest feeling that night, a deep darkness coming over the place, darker than the darkness that came for 3 days. And you start hearing the screams in the city down there as death hits home after home after home after home. And the next day, Imnerises, messengers run from the king's palace saying, get out, take your stuff, leave. Take it out, leave. You're not going to run. Walk out slowly. No one's going to persecute you tonight. No one's going after you. Just leave. And you walk out and you go like, this is happening. God has delivered us from the most powerful, 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 powerful empire the world has known up until that point. And you walk out and everyone's just standing with their tears in their eyes and carrying their babies that died or the fathers that died, just carrying it out there. And you go like, God really protected us. We don't know how this happened, but this is amazing. And you walk out, and then after walking for a few hours, you just see the dust coming up behind you and the armies coming, and you start freaking out. And then you think you're going to die, but you see this cloud over you and behind you and nothing. You can't see what's happening beyond that. But then the Red Sea jumps out of the way. And then next day, Mount Sinai. You know, what on earth is happening? And then you get thirsty. Tevortons doors. Then you really get thirsty. Because then your water supply is up. And you've got 4 million people that are really thirsty. And then you go, hey, Moses. Moses, listen, tell God. Let God prove to us that he's really with us. And you are like, that's why. If you get this, you go like, are you serious? Are you serious? Come on, Moses, come on, tell God to prove that he's really with us. Come, bevise it, come, bring it on. Let's see if God is with us. And you go like, where were you the last few weeks? Where were you the last few weeks? Did you not see the hand of God that destroyed, literally destroyed? Because when Pharaoh's army went under, there was no ruler, his son was dead. His legacy was dead. There was nothing left of Egypt or their army. It's literally, Egypt died after that day. Literally, that day, Egypt, actually, we know historically, it split into 8 kingdoms, and they never really resurfaced for a few hundred years. So it's like, God destroyed Egypt. And you go like, bevise it, come. Come on, show me that you're with me. Because it's written in an arrogant way. It's amazing for me. So in Exodus 17, that's why in the Bible, when it says, don't test God, it means don't bring this nonsense from, are you with me, are you not with me, type of stuff. You know, Jesus quoted this when he was led on top of the temple and said, no, jump, come on, test God, see that God is with you. You're the Messiah, aren't you? You're not going to die. And he says, no, I'm going to test God. I know God is with me. How do I know it? Well, the Spirit is still residing on me from last week, 40 days ago, 6 weeks ago is baptism. It's amazing. And this happened here. So there was a striking the rock, as they were told, and Moses struck it, and water gushed out, and the elders looked on, and Moses named that place of testing and arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses. And the question is this, is the Lord here with us or not? Is our covenant God with us or not? And that's the previous verse. If we can just jump back. This is how the psalm ends. Can you see, Israel, that the Lord is really with you? I mean, he even listened to you when you asked for water in an arrogant way, and the desert became a garden. Can you see And this is the intention of this psalm for me and you. When we read it today, it's the same meaning as when you read it for them. Johannes quoted Psalm 103 earlier. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Healed all my diseases. Forgave all my iniquities. He saved my life from destruction. He crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Bless the Lord. Come on. Ross, remember what the Lord has done for you. God is with you. You don't have to argue that. Just remind yourself of it. God is with you. God is with me. God never leaves me. He never forsakes me. Why is that? Because he is the covenant God. He literally binds himself to me for his sake, for his promise sake. So I want us to consider, just in summary, three things. And I want you to try to do it memorable. God makes it move. He's the theme of the message. First thing that I just want to say again to you, because the same covenant God is with you. If you're in Christ, then Christ is in you. Then it's impossible for you to be separate from God because the Spirit of the Most High God lives inside of you. The Spirit who rose Christ from the grave, he lives inside of you. It's impossible for you not to be with God. It's like he is bound. That's a sign that you're saved. His presence is in you, always. If you're not in covenant with God, then Christ is not in with you. But it's really easy to make the covenant with God because of the grace which he extends in the death of Jesus Christ. But he starts here, and this is what I want to know. We're not called to be powerful. Moses wasn't called to be powerful. And so many times we make Moses this amazing guy. He was just a guy with a stick. Literally, he was a guy with a shepherd stick. That's all he had. And a mandate saying, take these people. He literally had no power. Moses had no power. No, nothing. He missed it. The Bible makes it quite clear that this guy missed it. In several places. Same with David, same with everyone. But Moses had no power. Moses had one thing, which all of Israel had, the presence of God. Did the Red Sea jump out of the way for Moses? No. It says it jumped out of the way for the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The same with the mountains, the same with the water, the same with the Jordan River. You know the Jordan River? It's only when the people carried the Ark of the Covenant in faith, they learned for 40 years that God is really with us. How do I know it? Well, every single morning, manna falls from the sky. Wherever we go, fountains burst out. It's like, is God with us? Yeah, God is with us. How do you know this? In fact, that's a summary of why the Lord says why he led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8. That you may know, this for this reason, the Lord says, verse 6, 7, for this reason the Lord led you all through the wilderness in these years, for these 40 years, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but what comes from the hand of God. What comes from the hand of God, from the mouth of God? Manna from the sky. That you may know it's cloudy with the chance of manna every single day. Wherever we live, you don't live by yourself, but whatever comes from God. We are people in covenant with God. That's why Jesus said, don't freak out. Jesus really, Father really knows what you need. Like the birds, like everything, whatever you need. The Father's hand richly provides. He satisfies the mouth of every living thing, the psalmist says. So that's the first point. And so when they came to the Jordan River, Moses understood this. And he said, okay, we're going to walk through this Jordan River. And everyone goes, it's in flood. We've got 4 million people that grew up in the wilderness, in the desert. They've never seen a river in flood. They don't know how to swim. They really don't know how to swim. The cattle, they can't swim. They're not going to do this. And he says, no, but I know how this works. The ark of the presence of the Lord walks, and they walked until the priests who carried the ark of the presence, knee-deep, ankle-deep, depending on your translation, and all of a sudden, the river freaked out. And he decided, let's reverse. Upstill. It's so amazing, Prenki. Why? Because Moses was so powerful? No, Moses died the previous day. Because Joshua was so powerful? No, because the Lord said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Why? Because you're mighty? No, because I'm with you. The presence of God makes a difference. You don't have to grow powerful in faith. You joke in terms of, oh, I've got to wield this thing. It's like, no. Grow aware of the fact that the Lord of the whole earth is your covenant God. And he never leaves you or forsake you. This is a real something. Everything responds to his presence. Whether it's a marital issue, whether it's a dryness of a womb, doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a sickness, whether it's your business going under, we've got to practice the presence of God. What does that mean? It literally means whatever is the biggest challenge in your life, you stop, you kneel down, you sit down, you open, grab a hand of a friend and say, Father, you are here with me right now. And you're aware of the situation. I understand why James would say to the church, because James has to say it to me frequently, you have not, Ross, because you ask not. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try to solve your own problems. You don't have to be deep in faith or theologically strong. No, all you need to know is God with me or not? Obviously, God is with me. Why? Because the Spirit of the Most High God lives in me. He can't leave me. I can't run away from his presence, as you quoted earlier when we prayed. Literally can't run away. I'm going to rush a little bit, but I just want you to know that God Almighty, let me just tell you something. Earth responds to his presence. I was in Matric. I went to Plettenberg Bay. I want to tell you this story because it means more than just a problem in a marriage or a problem in economy. It means more than that. I was body surfing Kirwim Strand in my Matric holiday. Plate Rage didn't exist in those days, so we just had vacancy in Plettenberg Bay. So it's like 22 years ago. We people did drink, but there was no need for that. We just enjoyed life anyway. So I was body surfing. Kirwim Strand is not the most swim-friendly beach because of the currents and because of this massive boulder in the middle of the beach. So it was high tide. And I was body surfing, hands behind my back, because that's when you really go forward, by lacquer. And I remember having a ball of a time, and the next moment I opened my eyes through the salt water just to see where the beach is, and I'm high in the air, meter and a half in the air, and all of a sudden I see this massive boulder there in front of me, and I'm like, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm in the air, and it's like, it's not going to be time for my hands. I could be dating. And all I did is I just cried out, Jesus! It's like, I just came out. I'm thankful it came out. And I closed my eyes, and I opened my eyes, and I was on the beach on the other side of the boulder. It's like, I don't know how I got there. Did I jump over? Did I go under? Did I did the spirit wrapped me? But I just know that the law of physics did not work that day. And I'm alive because of that, and I have my neck because of that. The Lord really, it's just at the presence of God. It's at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The next thing is the Lord makes it move. Everything moves in God's presence. God is the one who makes everything move. And like I said earlier, sadly, the point of the psalm is, the sarcasm in the psalm is like, can you see, Israel, that everything moves when God is there except you? Everything is moved at the greatness of the God of the whole earth is your covenant God. And you seem blasé about the fact that the Almighty God, the mountains jump, this everything goes crazy except you. You quarrel about petty things. And this is the challenge for us. Before God makes it move, I must be moved with the revelation that the Lord of the whole earth is right here, right now. He's here. He's my God. The God of the universe is my God. It was Wigglesworth, I believe. They asked him at some point. I've quoted this about 3 times or 5 times in the last 2 years, but I'm going to do it again. So Smith Wigglesworth, at one point, they asked him, so, you know, so many people were raised from the dead because you laid your hands and prayed for them, 8 or 12 at that point. It's like, how is that possible? I mean, what's your move? What's your trick? And then he said to them, he just did the sarcastic thing. He says, if you laid your hands on so many corpses as I have, you know, some of them are bound to wake up as well. So they're just dismissive. And they said, no, serious. How do you do this? How do you do this? And he said, well, there are 2 things that you must know. The first thing, and everyone got their notes out, like I'm expecting you to do now as well. So the first point is, there is a God. And they go like, yes. And the second thing is, and he says, I'm not him. It's like God is the one. There is a God. There is not a Lord. There's not a buddy. There's a God of the whole earth who is with me. And that's why when Paul writes to the Corinthians, when hope of glory Christ in Colossians, he says, it's the hope of glory. Christ is in me. It's like, it freaks me out that Christ is in me. And then he writes to the Galatian church and he's like, and Christ is living inside of you as well in Ephesians. And he freaks out because you're sinner pagan people and the Holy Almighty God lives inside of you. I don't think you guys get it. That's what he's saying. And I got to ask myself, do I really get this? That, yes, we ask for the Holy Spirit and we ask that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and we save because the Holy Spirit and Jesus, when you're a small kid, you ask Jesus into your heart and it's such an accurate prayer. And we go like, okay, Jesus is in my heart, so what now? And I'm like, it's Jesus. It's the Lord of the whole earth. And this is what he's saying. Are you moved by the fact that the Almighty God lives inside of you? And then, this is where we're going to now. Doesn't matter whether it's a Red Sea or whether it's a relationship that's over, it's dead. Or whether it's a physical ailment or whether it's my heart and many of your hearts. It's severe economic injustice and poverty in our nation, and violence and corruption. Everything responds to the presence of God. It changes. When God pitches, nothing is the same. When God comes, not with our great plans, not with our great efforts. When God pitches, everything is there. And obviously, it moves only when I move. You get that, eh? It's like the Jordan River would have done nothing. They would have stood there. The presence of God was there, and they would have stood there. It's like, okay, God, so when this river, okay, God, move it. But Joshua knew. It's like, no, it only moves when we move. And the walls of Jericho is going to remain the walls of Jericho until you move. Take the presence of God there. How does the presence of God there? Well, I get there. It's like that one instance where, is it Numbers chapter 16? Debia, Aaron, there's this great pestilence. Number 16, eh? Helmut. The great pestilence was sweeping away because of the Korah rebellion. And all of a sudden, God was judging and killing people, literally hundreds of thousands of people. Like literally the plague was coming like this because they rebelled against God and against Moses and saying, now shove this, we'll have it our own way. And what did Aaron do? He grabbed the incense, the worship from the altar, from the most holy place. And he ran in between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped zoof, there. Why? Because of the presence of the Lord. Death stops at the presence of the Lord. And this is what I'm just feel God is saying to us and to me. It's not tricks. It's not anything like that. It's the presence of the move. But it only moves when we move. It is going to get out of the way. It will move. The Red Sea, the Jordan River, the plague, it will move because I'm there. And not because I'm there, because I am a temple of the Holy Ghost, of God Almighty. That the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit who rose Christ from the grave, lives inside of me. Nothing is impossible. We sang it tonight a few times. Nothing is impossible. Because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I don't know how to do this really. We're going to spend some time in just a brief prayer because we're going to take this home and we're going to take it to our small groups. And I want us just to think of who we are. What is the church, you know? The church is the temple of God. The church is the community where God lives. And our, you know, church, so many times in the New Testament, is the those that are saved from sin and corruption in this world, and we're doing the pilgrim journey through the wilderness until we reach the promised land when Jesus comes back again. And we can expect the same thing, that verse 8, wherever we go, there's supernatural providence and grace, and the desert is turned into a flowering garden whenever we pass over it, because when we pass over it, the Spirit of life comes into any community, like Aaron saw. I run into the death, the plague. I'm going to run head on into that plague. Why? Because the presence of God comes with me. And it's going to stop right there. because I am there. This is what the church is. We are the community that bears the presence of God. And when we walk into a place, nothing is the same again. Nothing is the same. At your work, at your family, in your relationships, doesn't matter what it is. If you pitch, God is there. Not when the pastor pitches, not when Helmut the elder pitches, not when Werner the worship leader pitches. When you pitch, God is present. That's why I love when you guys go hospital ministry with Neil and Bradley and the guys. It's so amazing. Whenever you enter in, life enters. The spirit of life enters. God enters because you're there. Father, thank you, God, that we are your church, God. We are the called out ones, God. We are the ones, Lord, who are saved from death, God, and saved from corruption and saved from even the power of sin in our lives, God. And thank you, God, that we are being made alive, God, and we are being redeemed. We are being saved, God, constantly because of your presence, God. But tonight, God, we recognize it's not just us, God. Yes, let any mountain in my way, God, in my way of your covenant purpose with my life, God, any mountain, any ocean, God, any river, doesn't matter what it is, any army, any plague, God, will move because, God, you make it move, God. Your presence, not my power, not my abilities, not my knowledge, not my Bible learning, not anything, but the presence of the Most High God, it moves, God. But Father, tonight, God, we are your church. And we thank you, God, that anything will move, anything and everything will move out of your way, God, because you're with us, because of the presence of the Most God. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name, the prayer of Paul, that Lord, you will open up the eyes of our understanding that we may know and understand the glory which we've received from you, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that you'll give us a hope, God, a picture of the reward that you have for us in Jesus' name. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to invite you, if you will stand with me, please. I know that we've been preaching for a while now, and some of you are tired, but if you can just, maybe if someone can just dim the lights, just for the sake, just the front lights. The psalmist gives a call. You know, he gives a reason why, but he gives a call in verse 7. He says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth, the God of Jacob. That's the call that he goes. So I want you to first of all just consider, and I'm going to give you a few seconds. So if you, I'm going to pray that God will open. But if you can think just practically, in a real practical sense, what are the biggest mountains, the greatest ocean, the greatest flooding river, the greatest pestilence? That doesn't really matter. What is the greatest challenge for you at the moment in your life? Like really, just practically. What is the greatest challenge for you in your life at the moment? What is the mountain? What is the ocean? What is the thing that blocks you? Where you feel that you can't escape Egypt, you know, really, because, you know, you feel you're still on that side of the river. You've been saved, but you're still bound in sin. Or maybe you feel trapped as though you can't enter the promised land. You've been saved from these things. But something, there's something too big for you. There's like a whole freaking Jordan River flooding. And it's like, God, did you bring me all this way to die in the wilderness? Is that the point? Am I ever going to see the promise of life or fulfillment that you have for me? And maybe you feel stuck somewhere in your journey. Or maybe there's just a mountain. You feel like, this is too big for me. I can't overcome this. Doesn't matter what it is. If you can articulate that one thing, maybe there's more than one thing, then you have a few mountains that jump like rams out of the way tonight. But just picture it. What is the one thing? And I'm going to give you a moment. I really want you to use your brain to think. I want you to wait on the Spirit of God to show you what is the practical thing that it is. It can be a relationship. It can be an economic problem. It can be a lifestyle problem. It can be a culture. It can be a belief style. It can be anything, literally anything. What is that one thing? Because I want us to pray together now, and I want you to open your mouth and to say to that thing, tremble at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, at the presence of the God of Jacob, my God, the God of Ross. Tremble. Like Jesus said, you speak to this mountain, it jumps. So I want you just to take a moment, think what it is, really articulate it. And then we're going to speak to that thing. You don't have to scream. You just talk to it. Because it's not the volume of your voice, but it's the greatness of your God that makes that thing move. Amen. So let's open our mouths. I'm going to pray in front so that you can have the liberty to pray. If you're really uncomfortable to pray now, then just hold the hand of the one person that you know next to you and just to say, Alpha Biggie, Alpha Biggie, pray with me. But let's pray for that one thing. Amen. So in Jesus' name, we speak to these mountains. And I say, you will tremble, O whole earth, at the presence of God, at the presence of the God of the whole earth. I speak to you addictions. I speak to you bitterness. I speak to you hardship. I speak to you economic oppression. I speak to you a curse of slavery and a curse of death. And I speak to you a curse of poverty. And I say in the name of Jesus, you will bow down at the presence of the Lord who is with me in Jesus' name. At the presence of the God of Ross. At the presence of the God of His church. Tremble, O whole earth, at the presence of the God. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth in Jesus' name. He will move away in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to make an invitation. If you struggle to pray that prayer, we'd love to pray with you as elders, just to help you. But if you're here tonight, and I'm talking about God moving with us and God's presence with us, I said it's true because of our covenant with God. It's true because of my covenant with God. I belong to Christ. I'm dead to my sins. I'm alive to Christ, and I know it because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. God's Spirit witnesses with Ross and say, Ross, that you are my child. I know that you're my child. So that's how I know that I'm a child of God. But if you're here today and you've never made that covenant with God, and what I mean with covenant, it's a deal. It's a pact saying, God, I recognize without you I am dead and I'm lost and I'm alone in this world. I'm up to myself. But if you've made that covenant with God saying, Father, I feel so far removed from you, but I know, God, that Jesus Christ, your Son, came to earth to redeem me to himself through his very costly death on the cross and his resurrection. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that witness in your heart that you belong to God, you don't have that confidence to stand in front of the Red Sea and say, Skurt, get out of my way. Because you don't have that confidence that God is with you. If you lack that confidence that God is with you, for whatever reason, if you don't feel that gift of sonship tonight, that God says, hey, yes, my kind, and ek is jou, and you say, ja, papa, kom en stap oor hierdie rooi see vandag. If you don't have that witness, then we would love to pray with you right now. For whatever reason, maybe you have given your life to God, but you don't feel that God is my daddy and I'm okay, we can shake this world, then we'd love to pray. And I want to ask you, please, to boldly, just as you are, to walk forward and to pray with us. If you don't feel this confidence of the Lord of the whole earth walking with you, don't you want to come forward? I want to ask some of the facilitators, please. Deacons, if you guys come forward, we're going to pray for people right now. Let's pray. Amen. Is there anyone who just feels like an orphan in this world and you feel like alone for whatever reason? Don't you want to come forward? We want to pray with you. Tonight you're going to receive the gift of sonship, the gift of adoption in Christ. I want to ask the worship team, anyone else, you're welcome to come forward. Ilana, if you can come and pray with us, please. Sika, will you lead us in worship with one song while we minister to people here tonight? Amen.